Luke chapter 11. After the Lord finished praying, we read here in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So today we're going to hear as the Lord teaches us to pray. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord said a few things before he began teaching us this model prayer. Let's go over there real quick. Hold your place here and go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll hear what the Lord said here. Matthew 6, 5. He said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, what our Lord's teaching us here is that the motive of the heart is the important thing in prayer. The heart. The motive of the heart. Christ says the hypocrite's motive is he wants to be seen of men. That's his motive in prayer. He wants to be seen of men. And the Lord said, so he has his reward. He wanted to be seen of men, and he's seen of men. And that's all he gets out of it. It's just being seen of men. But Christ teaches his child to pray to God our Father from the heart. He says in verse 6, Matthew 6, 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now our Lord's not saying here that we only pray in our closet. That's not what he's meaning here. He's meaning we don't make a show out of prayer. I rarely pray in a restaurant with people around because I'm just not going to make a show. I pray in a restaurant. I just don't do anything that would make people know I'm praying in a restaurant. And he's saying here, just don't make a public show out of prayer. He's teaching us the heart is what matters. Enter into the secret place of the heart. You can pray without anybody knowing you're praying. And that's what he's talking about here. God sees in secret. He sees the heart. I'm a little bit concerned with social media and so many people always posting, "I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." And I wonder sometimes how many people are really doing what they say they'll do. How many are really praying? It's easy to say, "I'll pray for you," and that's it. It never goes anywhere. I would rather somebody secretly, without me knowing it, without them even telling me, pray for me, than publicly tell me they will pray for me and not really pray for me. Wouldn't you? Christ also teaches us here that prayer is not about the amount of words we pray. Verse 7. "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." You see what a wrong motive that is? The heathen thinks that it's the amount of words. Speaking all these different words. A lot of times when men pray, they preach. And God already knows what his gospel is. We don't have to tell him what the gospel is. Who are we telling that to? We're telling it to men, usually. Because God already knows what his gospel is. Some of the most fervent, effectual prayer in Scripture was just a few short words. "Lord, help." "Lord, help." The Lord says, verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." The true prayer is God-given. The Holy Spirit puts prayer in the heart. God already knows what you need before you ask him. We receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." What makes us pray in the first place? We receive the spirit of adoption. God put prayer in our heart. It comes from God. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that knoweth the mind of the Spirit makes intercession for us according to God's will. See, God puts prayer in the heart and God intercedes for us when we pray. Lord, all my desire is before Thee. My groaning's not hid from Thee. That's what the psalmist said. My groaning is not hid from Thee. When our Lord came to Lazarus' tomb, the Scripture says He groaned within Him. That was a prayer between Him and the Father. We have no idea what He prayed. But it was a fulfillment of that psalm, Psalm 38:9. Lord, all my desires before Thee, my groaning is not hid from Thee. God says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. God already knows what we need. So it's not about the amount of words we pray. Believers that are born of the Spirit, the fact is, we live in a state of prayer. Scripture says, pray without ceasing, and believers do. It's a state we're in because we depend upon the Lord every hour. Constantly dependent upon God. But the key here Christ is teaching us is that the motive of the heart, that secret motive of the heart, true spiritual communion with God our Father, between God our Father and His child in Christ the Lord. That's what true prayer is. And that's what our Lord's teaching. Now let's go back to Luke 11. And in Luke 11, our Lord gives us a model of how we should pray. He's not saying these are the words you have to pray. Men, repeat these words that Christ spoke. And that's not what He was giving us this for at all. He was giving us this just as an example. Not saying you have to pray these words. And this is not the Lord's Prayer. That's what men call this, the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, His high priestly prayer. This is just a model, an example. First of all, in verse 2, Luke 11:2, He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, God is the Father of all men, in that He's our Creator. Scripture says we're all the offspring of God. So, all men ought to pray to God. All men do not pray to God. They pray to a God of their imagination, but all men ought to pray to God because He's the Father of all men. But He is especially the Father of His elect people. Our Father, which art in heaven. God our Father chose us and made us His sons. Ephesians 1:5 says He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Whenever John 1 talks about as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be the sons of God. It means the privilege. He gave us the spirit of adoption and brought us into the family of God. That's a privilege. Behold what manner of love God the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. So God is our Father. He's our Father. Our Lord Jesus, when He arose, He said, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. God is our Father. And He's in the heavens, and we're on the earth. And that tells you our right position. He's in the heavens above all. We're on the earth below all. Our God's in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now that's great motivation for us to go to Him in prayer. He does whatever He pleases. That's great motivation to go to Him with everything in prayer. But this is the first thing our Lord's teaching us. We should acknowledge His authority as God our Father and take our place humbly before Him. How do you treat your earthly father? We ought to treat Him with reverence and respect and humbly approach Him. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father? Secondly, He says here, pray this, hallowed be Thy name. Holy. Holy be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Reverent be thy name. Remember who it is we're approaching. That's what he's telling them. We're approaching holy God. The Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. In other words, when you approach God, those that really are going to approach Him and have His ear, they're going to approach Him in the right way. We're going to approach Him, sanctifying Him above all, as He is, as the holy Lord God of heaven and earth. So we must glorify Him as holy, and He alone is holy. You know, you hear men call preachers and priests, they call them reverend, and they call them their pope and all this. We don't have a reverend. We don't have a pope on this earth. There is one who's holy and reverent. Scripture says, He sent redemption unto His people. He had commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. We don't give that name to ourselves or to any other man. And the very purpose for which God sent His Son into this world is to glorify God. Glorify God. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. The very purpose for which God sent Christ in this world is to glorify Him. And when we approach Him, we're going to glorify Him. God said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. We live in a day when you hear every other breath that people say, you hear them take God's name in vain. Every other word, men are taking God's name in vain. And they even have slang they use for God to take His name in vain. Scripture said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. God has sanctified Himself in the hearts of those He saved. He has sanctified Himself in our hearts, and we're not going to take His name in vain. When you call yourself a Christian, that's not taking His name in vain. If He's the one that's called you and given you a heart and brought you to Christ. But men who say they came by their own will and their own works, they're taking His name in vain just to call themselves Christians. But we don't take His name in vain in everyday speech either. This is holy God we're talking about. I mean, He's the one that gives you life and breath and everything you have. And we're going to turn around and take His name in vain? Will's friends look at me like I'm crazy. If I hear them say His name in vain, I tell them, use my name. Use my name. Cuss my name. But don't cuss God's name. Thirdly, Luke 11, verse 2, he says, Thy kingdom come. Pray this, Thy kingdom come. By the grace of God, Christ is our King, and we're His servants. Every believer, Christ is our King, and we're His servants, and we're in His kingdom. Our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. We're in the kingdom of God. And He came into this world as the King. Nobody made Him a King. He came into this world as a King. You remember those men came looking for Him and they said, Where is He that is born King of the Jews? Christ came into this world King. And He established His kingdom when He cried from the cross and said, It is finished. His kingdom is established in righteousness and holiness. And He established it by His own blood, by His finished work of redemption. When He cried from the cross and said, It's finished. His kingdom is established. God said, I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's where He is at God's right hand, in the holy Mount Jerusalem. That's what that earthly Mount Jerusalem and that earthly Mount Zion pictured. Christ seated at God's right hand in His holy temple in heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Mount Zion. God said, I've set my King on the throne. Go over to Acts 2. This was the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He stood up and he told everybody. They thought David was king of Israel. He stood up and he said, David's not the king. Christ is the king. Acts 2:29. Listen to this message. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Everybody had this high esteem for King David. He said, he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. All those scriptures where the Lord's speaking to David, and you think he's talking about Solomon. I'm going to raise up your seed after you, and he's going to sit on his throne. It's going to be forever. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He's talking about Christ, his son, that came through the loins of David. He said that's what David was declaring when he wrote these things. God raised up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. This Jesus, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. You always hear me talking about Christ, our head and our King, who through the preaching of the Word, He sends forth the Spirit, and he's the one that preaches in our heart. That's what Peter just said. He said, you see these men right here that are speaking in languages they never learned? He said, Christ our King has sent forth the Spirit, and the Spirit is preaching the gospel. Christ is preaching the gospel to you through these men right now. He's working this. Look, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said, the Lord said unto my Lord. David called Christ his Lord. The God of heaven said to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. That's what you do when you're a king. You make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the King and he's the Savior. We got a King who is the Savior. So our prayer is for Christ our King to receive all the glory. That's when we say thy kingdom come, another way we say that is, Lord, glorify your Son. Glorify Christ Jesus, our King. We want Him glorified in the preaching of the gospel. We ask God to glorify Him in the hearts of His people. And we ask God to glorify Him throughout this world. We want Christ and our King to have all the glory. And by asking His kingdom come, we pray for God in Christ to call every last one of His blood-bought children into His kingdom. We want to see that kingdom fully inhabited by all those God elected and gave to Christ and Christ redeemed. We want to see all of them brought into the kingdom. Our Lord, when He sent out His disciples, He said, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Whenever the Lord sends forth the gospel and He quickens one of His own and He heals us spiritually, the kingdom of God's come near you and brought you into the kingdom. And that's the other thing we're saying. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're thanking God. Another way of saying that is to thank God that He's brought us into His kingdom. This is how Paul said it in Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He made us fit. That means there's nothing to be done for us to enter into glory with our King, because we're already in the kingdom. Right now, we're in the kingdom. We're fit. You wouldn't be in the kingdom if He hadn't made you fit. Fit to partake of that inheritance with the saints in light. That means you is fit by Christ and what He's done for you as those saints already with Him in glory. So enough of this business of men saying, we're growing more and more fit and more holy. No, we're fit. And by praying thy kingdom come, we're asking Christ to work righteousness in this earth for us. Come now, Lord, and work righteousness on our behalf. You see oppression in this world? Lord willing, I'll preach on Isaiah 3 soon. And he talks about all the oppression in Israel. The Lord said, I'm going to stand and I'm going to judge between my people and their oppressors. And that's what we're praying for. Because God promised He would. He said in Jeremiah 23:5, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. There he is talking about Christ. He spelled branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-H. Christ the branch. And a king, a capital K king, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's done that on the cross. He does that in the hearts of His people, but He also does that in this world for His people as we're going through this life. And Scripture says, because He does it, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. That's His people. That's you and me. Judah and Israel, that's us. His people, His elect, Jew and Gentile. We're going to dwell safely. We're going to be saved by Him. And this is the name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So, one last thing. When we pray His kingdom come, we're praying for Him to return. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Now, fourthly, we're here in Luke 11. He says there in verse 2, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we dwelt with this Thursday night. If you haven't heard the message, this is our petition. This is the petition we desire of Him. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are at least 13 I wills that Christ spoke when He walked this earth. 13 times He said, I will. And this is the Lord's will. Let me just give them to you. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we pray, Lord, Thy will be done. He said this, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we pray, Lord, Thy will be done. Make your people, make them see how heavy laden they are. Make them see how burdened they are and draw them to you and give them rest. That's His will. When a leper came to Him asking Christ if He would heal him, the Lord said, I will be thy clean. And we asked the Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, make your people clean. Wash us. Wash us and make us clean. Heal us of our sinful leprosy. He said this, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we pray this constantly. Thy will be, Lord, done. Lord, Thy will be done, Lord. No, please don't cast us out. According to your will, don't cast us out. He said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. I want His will done, don't you? I want Him to confess me before God in heaven. I want Him to intercede for me. That's His will. If for those that confess Him in this earth. He said, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How are we going to be able to serve Him? How are we going to be able to serve the Lord? It's going to be by His will. So we pray, Lord, Thy will be done. Make us to be fishers of men. Make us to go forth and speak a word in season and speak it with grace, season with salt, and speak when we have the opportunity that You've given us. He said, I will make you fishers of men. He said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He said, I will. And we ask Him, Lord, Thy will be done. Give us that wisdom. Give us a mouth to be able to speak so none can resist this gospel. He said, This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the Lord's will. That's God the Father's will and Christ's will. Don't you want His will to be done? He said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, Lord, Thy will be done. Not my will, Thy will be done. We're going to sit here and pray for ourselves or one of our loved ones and ask God to let them stay here and not say, but Lord, Thy will be done. He said, if I've gone and prepared a place for them, I will come again and receive them to myself. May just be He's come to receive them to Himself. Thy will be done, Lord. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide with, that He may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I need Him to fulfill His will. I need Him to comfort me. I need to know His presence with me always. Suppose He said, "If you don't go with us, Lord, don't send us forth. I want His will done." He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." You know what He's talking about? Believing on Him and loving our brethren. Believing on Him, not trying to work your way into glory, trusting Him alone for all righteousness and holiness, and loving one another. Bearing one another's sin and shortcomings and all the things that most religion kicks men out for. Loving them. And He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him." Lord, thy will be done. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." I want his will done, don't you? That's the will I want done. I will that those you've given me be with me where I am. That's the will I'm depending on to bring me where he is. Not my will, that will. He said, and this is the last thing. He said, "If you shall ask anything in my name." Remember what we saw Thursday night, what that means? What is it to pray and ask God according to his will? First thing is to ask in Christ's name. He said, "If you ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it." You want whatever you ask to be done? Just pray this, "Lord, thy will be done." Because that's what's going to be done. We saw this last night, contrary to what most of the religious world thinks, prayer is not us getting God to do our will. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is the believer surrendering to God's will. And when we desire for God's will to be done, we have the petition we desire of Him. He said, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we've asked according to His will, we know we have the petitions we desired of Him." The only thing God's going to work is His will. So if you ask, "Lord, thy will be done," you'll get what you want every time. Because that's what he's going to do. Now look at the next thing. Fifthly, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." One, that means Christ our bread. God's given us Christ our bread. Our spiritual life is Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger and he'll never thirst. You that believe on me will never hunger and he'll never thirst." Those that rest in Christ and trust Christ for all, they'll never hunger, they'll never thirst for wisdom with God, righteousness with God, sanctification with God, nor redemption with God. We have full provision in Christ the bread. He's the life. And Christ also provides our daily bread, day by day. Now you think about that, brethren. If he's providing our bread, he didn't say, "I'm going to provide you bread for 2 years today." That's the mistake that the children have made in the wilderness. He provided them bread. And he said, "Now don't you try to save that bread. Don't hoard up that bread. Because by doing that, you're going to show you don't believe me. You think your salvation's in that bread." They went out there and they gathered up extra and came home and said, "We'll be smarter than God. We'll have some set order away in case we don't have bread tomorrow." Now, who do you think the one who gave that bread is in control of that bread, and you're going to take that bread and think that's your life instead of the one that gave the bread? So what did God do? He made it breed worms and stink. How many people do you know that have saved up this great fortune, didn't help people along the way, didn't contribute to God's church, didn't put that money out and sow that seed so that it could come, it could be blessed by God and produce a harvest and God's people be called in. He didn't use it for any of that. He hoarded it up because he trusted this is going to be my salvation when I get old. What happened? God made it breed worms and stink. God sent some kind of disease and wipe it out. Take it all away. God's going to make his people trust him. They're going to trust him. Believe me. I'm telling you this. You can ask Melinda. We just trust him day by day. And he's provided day by day. And as long as he's providing day by day, if he does that to my last day, I'm fine. I got everything I need. Day by day. Now that doesn't mean be foolish and presume upon God. That just means trust him. He's going to provide. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. He's going to provide. He will provide. Look at this, the next thing. He says, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Now, brethren, as believers, as those chosen and redeemed by Christ, our debts have been fully paid to God's holy law by Christ. He justified us from all our sin. He did it freely. Scripture says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, all our debts are paid, but we're still sinners. In ourselves, we're sinners. And God will have His people constantly reminded we are still sinners. And we still need to be brought to the fountain every day. Christ the fountain. We need to come to Christ to be cleansed of our sins daily. And that's why when you hear us pray, we say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And it's somehow, it's probably confusing to people that don't know this, because you hear us say, Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed us, paid all our debt, and put away all our sin. And then we say, Lord, forgive us our sin. Well, that's why. We need to be daily cleansed of our sin. We need to be washed, keep our mind purged so we can stay on Christ. Keep us washed from this world and washed from the pollutions of this world and washed from all the hindrances that pull us to the left and right and up and down in every direction and would turn us from Christ. We need to be washed from all that so that we can have our heart on Christ only. Scripture says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we try to say we don't have sin, he said we make him a liar and his word's not in us. I've heard men profess to be believers who said they went through the whole day and never sinned. They made God a liar because he said you sin every moment. Scripture says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the one who advocates for us with the Father and cleanses us from all our sin. You're going to sin. You're sinning right now. We've sinned. We've all sinned since we've been sitting in this room. But we come to Christ constantly, and He constantly intercedes with the Father for us and cleanses us of all our sin. And he teaches us this now. Every believer, we're to forgive men their trespasses against us. He said in Matthew, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now what he's saying there is this. The sinner who's been shown great mercy, and he's made to see that God has sent His Son, and His Son went, and He laid down His life in our place, and His Son paid the wages we owed. That's what you see Christ doing on Calvary, paying what we deserved. And He paid it all. And the sinner that's been taught this, he's going to have a heart that's merciful. He sees that there's sin in him every day and constantly, and that in his flesh dwells no good thing. And he's going to be merciful to others. He's going to overlook the sin of others and not hold their feet to the fire because of their sin. And when they owe him for anything, or when they've sinned against him in anything. But the man who doesn't know this, who doesn't know Christ, he won't be that way. And if he leaves this world in that state, God won't forgive him. I'll give you the parable. I'll just paraphrase it. But remember Peter said, he came to the Lord and he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? And the Lord said, 70 times 7. That's another way of saying without end. Forever. Always. You constantly forgive your brother. And he gave this parable. He said there was this man and he owed this large sum of money. And the master came and the master said, I want my money. And the man said, I don't have wherewith to pay it. And the master said, okay, you're going to be cast into prison and you're going to pay the utmost penalty. And the man falls down at the master's feet and he begs him and says, Lord, please have mercy on me. And the master had mercy on him. Forgave him all his debt. Wiped his debt clean. That's what God did for us. And then that man goes out and there's another man that owes him a very small amount compared to that. And anything that any man owes you and me compared to what we owe God is a very small amount. And yet this man took him by the throat, said, you pay me what you... The guy fell down and begged, Lord, Master, please forgive me. Forgive me. And he took him by the throat and said, no, you pay me everything you owe me. And his servants went and told the master of the house, and the master came to this man and he said, you're going... I'm casting you out, you ungrateful servants. You're going to pay the utmost farthing. And he said, that's every man that will not forgive his brother their trespasses. That's the kingdom of Christ. That's the man who won't forgive his brother's trespasses. After everything we've been forgiven, how can we not forgive? Everything that anybody owes us is just nothing compared to what we owe the Lord. Now, here's the last thing. He says, verse 4, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, another way that we say that is, we're saying, Lord, we're totally helpless. We're totally helpless. We need you to lead us. We need you to keep us. We need you to preserve us, because we can't do it ourselves. Lead us not into trial. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from the evil. We can't keep ourselves. We're helpless, Lord. And the Lord intercedes for us. And He says, I pray, Father, not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And so God does just that. The Lord's my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we're going to end up, when it's all said and done, we're going to say what Paul said. He said, at first, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me. And that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So these are the things that the Lord, not the exact words, but this is a model for us on what we pray to God. We ought to refer to that often. And He goes on to tell us there, I'm out of time, but He goes on to tell us there, because of our importunity, because we need the Lord, because we depend on Him to hear us for Christ's sake, He will hear us. He says, so ask, knock. It'll be open to you. Ask, you'll receive. He said He's a faithful Father. And whatever evil, wicked men we are, we know how to give good things to our children. He said, how much more God, our Father, will He not give to His children? The Holy Spirit. So pray to Him as our Lord has taught us to pray. We did. We prayed to Him and asked Him to save Chloe. And it was His will. We asked Him according to His will. And that was His will. So you know what we do now? With the same fervency that we ask Him to save her, we thank Him for doing it. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You according to Your gracious will toward us. We thank You, Lord, that You're holy and that You're almighty and that You're ruling everything in heaven and earth, for the glory of Christ and for the good of Your people. Lord, we thank You. We pray for Your people everywhere, and we pray that You will send this gospel forth today in power and keep us and preserve us and make us hear this word and teach it to us, Lord, and make us to see and the things You work in our lives, how true it is. And Lord, we thank You for every day providing us with every need we have. There's nothing we need that you don't provide on a daily basis. Lord, make us trust you. Don't let us get anxious over these things. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and make us forgiving. We pray that you'd make us more forgiving. The more we seek Christ, Lord, increase our mercy. Make us merciful children. Lord, we pray that you would bring this gospel forth to save your people. That last sheep might be called home and we might be able to come be with you in glory. Lord, these things we ask for your glory, for your honor, for the good of your people. These things we ask, Lord, knowing our prayer and everything we do is so full of sin. Forgive us, Lord, for Christ's sake. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, brethren.